Good morning. Welcome to our penultimate lesson on the fruit of the Spirit. We have been walking through these different attributes of the singular fruit of the Spirit, and just as sometimes we call them the fruits of the Spirit, but really it's one fruit that has different attributes, different characteristics, just as an apple, for instance, red, but it's also crunchy, a good apple, and it's also sweet, and all these different things. Those aren't different fruits, but they are different attributes of the same fruit, and if it didn't have those attributes, it would be a different fruit. And so in the same way, the fruit of the Spirit bears all these marks, all these attributes that we see in Galatians 5. Paul, and the Lord through Paul, does break these down into their component parts in order that we can see these different elements and contemplate them and see how they are measured in our own lives, how they are proportioned in our own lives, that we can reflect on our need for the Spirit to work in us to produce these attributes and to grow these attributes in us. And so I hope it's been a helpful series to you. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the fruit or the attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. But as usual, I'm going to read for us starting in verse 16 of Galatians 5 and read that whole section that talks about the ways of the flesh and then the fruits of the flesh, really, and then contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll focus, as I said this morning, on the fruit of gentleness. So I'll read and then I'll pray for us and then we'll get started. So you can follow along in Galatians chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 16, and remember that this is God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let me pray for us as we get started. Let's pray. Our Father, how prone we are to walk in the flesh and not to keep in step with the Spirit. And yet you have shown us by the mirror of your law and by the mirror of your word those ways in which we do bear the fruit of the flesh in so many ways. The ways we are, our hearts are tempted and we draw near to those descriptions of what it means to walk in the flesh, and the ways that we go astray from the Spirit. And we do pray that you would bring us back by your love, by your tenderness, by your care, by your gentleness, that you would promote and produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is so good and right and wonderful in us. Father, we confess our weakness and our need for the Spirit, that this is not the fruit of our own strength or the fruit of our own efforts, but it's the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. And so we cry out to you, O Holy Spirit, to fill us and to work in us and through us to the glory of Christ. We pray that you would conform us more and more to His image, and that you would point us to Him in all these things, that He would be the example to us and the one who secured this fruit for us, that we would grow in godliness and grace. Father, be with us this morning. Give us wisdom. Help us to see and understand how these things apply in each and every one of our lives. And help us to leave this place changed by your word, that we would be characterized by all these elements of the fruit of the Spirit, but especially this morning, that you would help us to grow in gentleness. for you are gentle and lowly to us. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, we'll focus on gentleness. And so I'm going to open it up to y'all. First, as we think about what is gentleness, as we think about defining gentleness, how would you describe or define gentleness? Yeah, so what would it mean to be harsh? How do you know if you're being harsh? Overreacting. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I think that's important. The disproportionate response is a harsh word, or a word spoken out of a sinful anger. Good. Any other descriptions or elements of gentleness? Bearing with one another in love. Right. And so it pairs with love. And as we see, it's going to pair with all of the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, they all go together. But the way that it brings about love or demonstrates love, I think, is key as well. So often the word that's used for gentleness, the one here used in the Greek, you'll have to memorize this and have a pop quiz later, but is proutēs. It's usually often translated elsewhere as meekness, or even sometimes it's translated as courtesy. I believe in Titus, where it says be courteous or show perfect courtesy to all people. And then Paul often pairs it with humility. You'll often see humility and gentleness together. But there are really two words used for gentleness that we often translate as gentleness, the one that's used here and another one that is very similar in the New Testament. And this is pulling, by the way, from the New International Encyclopedia of Bible Words, so I want to give them credit there. But that first word, proutēs, the one that this uses, typically indicates a mild, soothing quality, a quality that is to be expected in friends, benevolent rulers, tame animals, and mild medications. That's what this definition uses, is that the way that this word is used is to describe something that is mild and kind of easy to be around. And then there's another word, apēkēs, which indicates a thoughtful, considerate, and decent outlook. They go on, they say, rather than hotly demanding his or her rights, whatever the cost to others, a person with this trait, with gentleness, seeks peace in a calm way. And then they kind of conclude that section by saying the words from both groups are seen as opposites, as Bertie said, of an angry harshness that grows out of personal pride and a dominating selfishness. And so humility, you can start to see why humility is really the root of gentleness, because harshness or overreaction stems from a heart of pride, of selfishness, of seeking your own way, and therefore lashing out at others who seem to take it away from you or something like that. But this gentleness describes this kind of mild, temperate, proportionate response to aggression from others or to a difficult situation or to the troubles of life. And I'll give us this definition that I think is helpful, and I think Chris's description helped us get here as well. But I would define gentleness in this way, that gentleness is a disposition to use the minimal amount of force, assertion, or aggression necessary to promote and to protect what is good. I taught on goodness a few weeks ago, one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit, and that we are to promote and protect what is good. Well, gentleness is really the relational outworking of how you promote that goodness, how you bring it about, how you push for what is good in other people. But it's to use the minimal amount of force. It's not to overreact, but to use the minimal amount, even perhaps to underreact in certain circumstances. It's really the force modifier, if you will, in the relational the relational aspect of the other fruit of the Spirit, love and patience and kindness and goodness. It's how you temper these things and how they go up and down. This isn't, I wish I had come up with a better illustration, but this will work, I hope. But it's kind of like the dial on a grill, on a gas grill. If you turn it up too high, you're going to burn whatever it is that you're cooking. If you turn it too low, then you're not going to cook it at all. You're not going to bring about the desired result. And so it takes wisdom to know how to apply gentleness to different things. You're going to cook a steak at a higher temperature than eggs or something like that. And so in the same way, our gentleness is going to moderate the force that we use. And sometimes gentleness will can accompany what might seem like an aggressive response, as we'll see later on, that you can still be firm and rebuke and reproach and yet still be gentle in that way. And so I think that's a helpful description of gentleness because, as we'll see, I think sometimes we think of gentleness as this kind of, as a sort of softness that is unable to respond in a firm way. But we know as, I'm not a parent, but you know as many of you as parents that sometimes you need to be firm with your children, or sometimes in a business deal you need to be firm with someone who is trying to manipulate or is trying to lie or scheme. That you can still bear this fruit of gentleness, even, as we'll see, while being firm, and yet not overly firm, not overreacting, not turning up the dial too high, as it were. And so it's important that we do this. And so it's an intensely relational and personal element of the fruit of the Spirit. It really flows from a recognition of the other person and his or her needs, his or her response, what it might be. It's looking the other person in the eye and really understanding how am I, is the way that I'm speaking, is the way that I'm acting, reflecting on that person or affecting that person, and is it too much? Is the dial turned up too high? And so gentleness considers these things, as opposed to, as we said, harshness that views people as objects to be used or to contorted to fit your desired ends, to be manipulated, to be dealt with. I need to get them dealt with so that they can be done and out of the way as quickly as possible. Gentleness sees the important humanity in all people and responds appropriately. Now, I have several passages here scripturally that give us a greater picture of gentleness, that uses the word gentleness and shows us different attributes of gentleness. And first, I want us to see that Christ, of course, is the foundation of gentleness. That it's only by apprehending the gentleness of Christ and being filled with it by His Spirit in us that we can be gentle. And of course, there's that most famous passage, that glorious passage in Matthew 11, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is, as you, some of you, many of you may have read Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and he points out, and he's really borrowing from springboarding off of Thomas Goodwin, who was a Puritan. I think it's Thomas Goodwin who wrote The Heart of Christ. And they point out that this is the only description that we have from Christ himself about his own heart. Obviously, we get lots of things about Christ and who he is and what he came to do, and we can glean very much about his heart, about his what he cherishes, who he is at his core, from all sorts of passages. But this is really the only one where he describes his own heart. And how does he describe it? He says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls." That is what gentleness is. That as we take up this gentleness from the fruit of the Spirit, that we provide rest for other people's souls as we point them to Christ, as we provide a resting place through the love of Christ for others. And so Christ has to be the foundation of gentleness, and we'll see that more as we go on. We'll also see that gentleness is vital and important because it brings life. Again, as we're seeking to bring rest to others, as we're seeking to extend the blessing of Christ to others, we know that gentleness is an attribute that we must possess in order to do that, that harshness will always turn away and stir up wrath and all those things that the Proverbs teach. But in Proverbs 15, verse 4, the writer says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." That as we are gentle and as we embody gentleness, that's what brings about life. You know, so often we can think if we're dealing with a difficult person, whether it's in our families or at work or whatever else, and someone needs to get with the program, they need to be fixed and straightened out, and there's an issue that you're hoping to solve with that other person, often we resort to harshness. We resort to a quick word in anger. Will you stop doing this? I've told you 1,000 times. We'll jump to some sort of harshness or even cruelty. And we think that that's what's going to bring about the life that we're wanting, the goodness that we're wanting, the fruit that we're wanting in that other person. And yet we know from God's word that that's just not the case. And it may bring about a temporary reprieve from that child who's being petulant, or from that person who is getting on our nerves or who is mistreating us. But it's not going to bring life. It's not going to be a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Perverseness in it, harshness, overreacting in it, breaks the spirit. And so we see that gentleness brings life. And then we see, because of that, because Christ is gentle, because we're to embody his virtues, and because gentleness is what brings life rather than bringing death or condemnation, that we are to have gentleness. And you see this especially in ministry, but in all the ways that we are seeking to serve the church and care for those in the church. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, who, again, as I've talked about when we've been in 1 Thessalonians here and there in the mornings, they had perhaps begun to doubt his care for them. He had left under difficult circumstances. He had been kind of pressured out of the city. And then he reminds them about his ministry there. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you." And then he gives this description, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Is that the way that you orient yourselves toward other people, even if you're not in ministry in that way, but as you're seeking to deal with other people in the church, the people in the pews sitting next to you or others, are you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children? Can you really say that about the way that you conduct yourself toward even your own children, but toward others as well? There's a gentleness there, a care, a tenderness that accompanies these things, and a nurturing spirit. Again, we see in Galatians chapter 6, right after this, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." That when someone is caught in sin, again, our response so often, whether it's inside the church or when looking out at the world outside and the transgressions that go on all around us, again, it's to quickly condemn with our tongues. Maybe not to their face, but when we're talking to our spouse or when we're talking to our friends or talking to someone else, "Can you believe that they did this? Yeah. Did you hear that so-and-so got caught in this transgression?" These aren't gentle words, but rather we should seek to restore those who have fallen into any kind of sin with a spirit of gentleness. Now, notice that that is going to require dealing with and confronting that sin. But the way that we do that, the aroma of the way that we seek to confront and convict ought to be a spirit of gentleness that seeks to restore rather than to tear down. And then finally, we see that this is so important for all Christians that it is a requirement for officers, for elders. In 1 Timothy 3, with the descriptions of the qualifications for elders who are really to be the model exemplars that everyone is to embody. This isn't just for elders, but for all Christians. It says that he is to be not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That gentleness is so important that it's one of the qualifications for ministry. That it doesn't say, it doesn't even mention any of these other fruits of, or elements of the fruit of the Spirit, but it mentions gentleness. And so it's a key virtue of how we conduct ourselves toward one another. We see in James chapter 3 that gentleness is an element of wisdom, that wisdom is gentle. Again, sometimes I think we can get the idea that the more you know, the more intelligent you are, the more insightful you are, the more you really see things as they are, then sometimes the more cynical you can get, the more cutting you can get with your remarks, the more you can really jab the knife in, because of your intelligence. And yet, that's not the wisdom that comes from above. And James chapter 3, verse 17, he writes, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Again, sometimes we view wisdom as this kind of staunch zeal that I will not move, I will not budge from my position. I know the truth and I'm going to stand for it no matter what. And we need that courage and we need that boldness and we need to know when to stand and fight. But the description that we have in Scripture of wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It wants to reconcile, wants to have a relationship that is not characterized by turmoil or fighting or quarreling, but is instead open to reason, wanting to be convinced and wanting to open yourself up to others, full of mercy, and gentle. And so gentleness, you see, is woven throughout all these elements of what we are to be. And then finally, we see that we are to be gentle even to non-believers who slander us, who accuse us, who are hard to us. In 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, you may know this passage well because of what it says, that we are to always be prepared to make a defense. But it goes on. He says in verse 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Notice that this is not saying that you are to only be gentle to those who are gentle with you or who are easy to be gentle to, or that you are gentle and then once they start to step out of line, once they start to slander and accuse you, once they start to misrepresent you, then you can turn up the heat, then you can stop being gentle and be the firm person that you're supposed to be. No, it says remain gentle, remain respectful, even when someone else is screaming in your face and accusing you and even seeking to persecute you or to you know, in many cases in the church, to lock you up or to put you to death for things that you haven't even done. And yet, even then, we are to remain gentle and respectful to those around us. And this is countercultural in every culture. It was countercultural in the day of Christ and in the day of the early church. In the ancient world and in the ancient Roman world especially, humility and gentleness were not valued at all. In fact, they were mocked and made fun of because the virtues that they prized were glory and making a name for yourself and showing yourself to be a strong warrior or a capable politician or whatever else. And so gentleness were seen as obstacles to that. They were seen as weak. It was seen as weak and even effeminate. And it was seen as obstacles to glory and virtue and manhood and victory. And so this would have been laughed at and jeered. And we even saw that with the Jews as well, that with Christ's humility, it was an object of mockery, that the Messiah was supposed to come and be this heavy-handed ruler that was supposed to smite down the non-believers and was supposed to restore this kingdom and come in power and strength. And he will come in power and strength, but we see that he comes in gentleness and humility. And it's countercultural today as well. Again, we tend to view gentleness as being a mat that people walk all over, that we're supposed to stand up for ourselves, that we're supposed to erect boundaries for ourselves and protect ourselves so that no one can take advantage of us. That's not the scriptural picture. There's some wisdom in some of those things, but we are to be gentle. Christopher Wright puts it this way, as he's in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, when he's describing the Lord's gentleness. He says, "God is gentle like a parent who knows that his children are weak and vulnerable. The Lord knows your weaknesses. The Lord knows your frailty. The Lord considers your frame. And he is gentle and caring to you. He's tender." I didn't put the text of the passages here, but you see in Isaiah chapter 40 and in Psalm 103, you see the Lord described as a shepherd who cares tenderly for his sheep, who cares gently for his sheep. And we are sheep. We are stupid. We are wayward. We are so prone to foolishness. We are so slow to change and slow to grow and want to go our own way. And the Lord knows this. And rather than, you know, whacking us about and saying, "You stupid sheep, you shouldn't be sheep. You should be, something else." And he recognizes that we are sheep and deals gently with us. Well, we've touched on this a little bit, but I think it's helpful to contrast this with what is not gentleness, or what are we not saying? What does gentleness not look like? Well, number one, a misconception perhaps about gentleness is that it appears as weakness, but gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness, in fact, especially with the definition that we're working with, that it's this kind of force modifier that always responds appropriately or never overdoes a response, gentleness presupposes strength. It presupposes power. It is not gentleness to use your full force against someone, your full aggression, if you're just not very strong. You know, if a child is punching you with his full force and it doesn't hurt very much, he's not being gentle. He's just not very strong. And so sometimes we can view gentleness as, well, we need to be weak. We need to be so mild and so mild-mannered that we have no strength or no backbone or no courage or no kind of manly virtue, as it were. Women can have that as well. But rather, it's strength under control. It's meekness. And so it's not weakness, but rather it's tempering the strength that you have to apply it in the right ways in any given situation. Secondly, gentleness is not avoidance of difficulty or conflict. Again, notice that by thinking through gentleness, it's actually an intentional approach toward conflict or toward difficulty or toward trials and tribulations, towards difficult relationships. But it's an approach toward that conflict in a way that seeks to reduce tensions, that seeks to reduce anger, that works toward solving a problem rather than avoiding it or ignoring it. It's not gentleness to kind of back away and not deal with something. There may be wisdom. It may be the gentle approach to back away when you're angry so that you're not reacting in a way that's not gentle. But gentleness doesn't avoid conflict at all costs, but rather it steps into it in a way that is right and appropriate for the situation. And then finally here, gentleness is not a personality trait. Again, I think sometimes we can equate this with, well, I'm more mild-mannered in my personality, and so I'm kind of a gentle person, but this person over here, they're not really a gentle person. No, gentleness is not a personality trait that is unique to some and not to others. Rather, it is an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit that all Christians should have. And so, again, by this definition, we even see that women are not more inherently gentle than men. Again, sometimes we can think that, and there might be a propensity toward that, an easier time with that. But gentleness just takes different forms for all of us. You know, gentleness for a soldier or a police officer or whatever else is going to look different than gentleness for a mother or for a child or something like that. Because there are different roles and there are different expectations. The force needed is different because of the situations that you're dealing with. But men, women, children, all people are called to be gentle in the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. There are just different ways to apply these things in different situations. And so contrary to what the ancient world said, gentleness is not a feminine trait, but it is a universal trait that we are all to embody. And so, therefore, soft-spoken and laid-back people, as well as the go-getter types, the strong personalities that tend to kind of bulldoze, can both be gentle and are called both to be gentle in their kind of offices in life, in the way that they're wired, but to be gentle in a way that brings about what is good without overdoing aggression or assertion. Now, why is gentleness a fruit of the Spirit? Why is it so important that it's included here in the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, as we already saw, the alternatives are clearly contrary to who God is. The alternatives of harshness or injustice, I would argue that that gentleness is really the just attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, because to react in a non-gentle way or an excessive way would be injustice. You're not bringing about what is actually required by the situation, but you're overdoing it. And so the alternatives of injustice or being domineering or bulldozing, these are not characteristic of the Lord, but they stem from pride and a devaluing of the object of that harshness or that injustice. And so the Lord is gentle. He never, ever, ever treats us more harshly than our sins deserve. He never overreacts to us. He never overdoes his discipline or his judgment. Even on sinners, even on those who perish in hell, that is gentle in the sense that he's not overreacting to their sin. He's treating them exactly as their sins deserve, and even extending mercy and grace in this life to not just with Adam and Eve, where he didn't kill them right away. He didn't judge them right away. In the same way, even those who rebel against him with heavy-handed rebellion still experience the common grace of food and drink and the good pleasures of this life in certain ways. And so he always treats us better than our sins deserve. And so the Lord is gentle. He never treats us more harshly than is appropriate. And the Lord, as we saw, considers our weakness and our fragile frame. He knows how difficult it is for you to turn from your sin, and in fact, how impossible it is for you to turn from your sin and your own strength. He knows how difficult it is for you to stay focused on spiritual things. He knows how difficult it is for you to progress quickly, to change, and those things that you know you ought to put away, and those things you know you ought to embrace, and yet year after year passes by, and you still haven't made very much progress. He knows the difficulty that we experience. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are sheep. He knows that we are poor in spirit, and yet he still cares tenderly and patiently and gently with us. And so as we embrace that, we see that we should extend that same gentle tenderness to others. Now, how do we grow in gentleness? I hope that this is somewhat obvious to us, at least the first couple ways. But number one, and most fundamentally and most importantly, and it can feel perfunctory to say this, but it really is core to how we grow in gentleness and indeed all the fruit of the Spirit, is to look to Christ. Do you reflect and meditate on the gentleness of Christ to you? And again, this is important because sometimes we can meditate often on the anger of God against sin in our lives. We can reflect on how much we have sinned against Christ, how much we have done what is wrong in his sight, how grieved we are over our own sin, and that is very important and very vital. But if it doesn't move then to thoughts to see how gentle Christ is with us, how tender he has been with us, that despite our sinfulness, despite our wickedness, he still treats us so tenderly and kindly, as you see that more and more, then that helps you to be gentle with others. It's pretty hard to utter a harsh word if you've been meditating on the grace of Christ to you and the tenderness of Christ with just how sinful and wretched you are and I am. And then to think about Christ cared so much for me that he even gave his own, the Lord cared for me that he gave his own son to be crucified for me, and that even though I would still live a life of disobedience in many ways, that he still treats me kindly and tenderly. And then to go on and be harsh to others, to be cruel to others. He who has been loved much, loves much. He has been forgiven much, forgives much. That gentleness flows out of us when we reflect on Christ. And so think about Christ. Find ways to meditate on him when you get up in the morning. You know, I was just having a conversation with someone about how easy it is when you wake up, when your alarm goes off, and if you don't have to get out of bed right away, to pull out your phone and to just start scrolling on social media or email or whatever else. And that doesn't typically fill your heart with thoughts of Christ and how he has been so kind to you and tender to you, but instead it fills your thoughts often with how stupid and foolish other people are, and how crazy the world is and whatever else, or how much you have to do and how stressed you are by all the expectations on you. And both of those things, whether the stress of your own responsibilities or the foolishness of the world around you, those tend to promote a lack of gentleness because you go frustrated with the world or you grow frustrated with how much you have to get done. And so people then become objects to push out of the way or means, stepping stones to accomplish your to-do list or whatever else. But if you reflect in the morning on Christ's mercies that are new to you every morning, that he has been so gentle with you, then that affects the way that you go throughout the rest of your day. And as we refresh ourselves in the fountain of God's grace throughout the day, then our hearts are quieted, we see the mercy of Christ, and we extend it to others. So that's the number one key, and really that's the main takeaway from all of this, is reflect on Christ's gentleness to you and then extend that to others. But of course, we also pray for the Spirit. Whenever you do utter a harsh word or you are tempted to lash out in anger, use that as an occasion to pray for gentleness, that your passions wouldn't well up inside of you and overcome you, and that you wouldn't overlook or dismiss someone else's needs for your own selfish ends, but that you would treat them as Christ treats us. We cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit if we are not calling for the Spirit to bear that fruit in us. We do not bear it ourselves, but He bears it in and through us. And so we would be foolish to think that we would grow in the fruit of the Spirit if we're not looking to the Spirit to bear that fruit in us. And number three, the greatest way to grow in this, as with just about anything, is to practice these things, is to really intentionally do this. How often we receive some sort of insight or some sort of reminder from Scripture or from something else that reminds us, oh yeah, that would be a helpful thing to do, that would be a beneficial thing to do. And then we leave and never think about it again or never put it into practice or kind of harbor thoughts of it in our minds. Oh yeah, it'd be nice if I were, I know I can tend to be harsh, I know I can tend to be over aggressive, I know I can tend to be cowardly and weak and not to be gentle, but instead to be weak in that way. And then we just kind of leave it there in our thoughts, but we should put these things into practice. And so if you are prone to, and you know your personality, if you are prone to kind of softness or weakness, to a kind of gentleness that doesn't really come from love for others, but comes from fear of conflict or fear of difficulty or fear to stand firm because of what people might think, then keep that softness, keep that gentleness, but practice what it means to comfortably state the truth as you see it clearly, and not to be so concerned with what others think, but to love them by saying what needs to be said. Confront others when necessary. Stand firm when necessary. Seek opportunities to learn how to do this with gentleness, because you'll probably start doing it awkwardly and saying things that come off as harsher than you intended or not as strong as you intended. But it's a skill that you can develop by the wisdom of the Lord, to be able to extend gentleness in a way that's appropriate. And then if you're prone to domineering or bulldozing or harshness or speaking over people or being too quick to move on from somebody, then practice softening your tone, using less inflammatory language, using words that are less loaded, but instead using gentle language, seeing and truly caring for the other person, slowing down and actually taking time to see how your words are landing on the other person and to be moved by the way that they're landing. If you speak harshly and you see the cringe in someone else's eyes, then it makes it harder to continue saying that. But it helps you to see, oh, I'm the dial is turned up too high. I need to be gentler. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. And then finally, and this is going to sound a little bit, might sound a little bit soft, I guess. But I'll explain here. But we also need to be gentle to ourselves. And again, that's, I think sometimes that gets a bad rap in kind of the modern, just accept yourself for however you are, whatever. That's not what I mean. But we should be gentle to ourselves, because we need not be harsher on ourselves than Christ is. We are to see ourselves with the view of Christ. We're to see ourselves with Christ's eyes, just as we are to see others through the lens of Christ. And so if we are being harsh on ourselves in a way that is unhelpful or a way that's unfruitful or a way that is not appropriate to the way that Christ sees us, then we are not being gentle in the way that He has called us to be gentle. And so we should, yes, truly apprehend ourselves, truly see the darkness and the wretchedness in our own hearts. We should be grieved over our sin, and we should mourn and lament and anguish over grievous or scandalous sin that brings a significant amount of shame on the name of Christ or on our own lives. And we should repent, and we should strive with all our might to put to death sin. This is not an apathetic gentleness that just kind of says, well, we're all sin, it's fine, it doesn't matter. But it is a patience with ourselves, a gentleness, a tenderness, just as Christ is tender to us. And so when you sin, cry out to Christ for help and pardon, and then hear His gentle and lowly voice saying, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, come to me and rest. And again, that quiets our hearts, and it allows us to be gentle with others. And so that is the element of the fruit of the Spirit that is gentleness. Any thoughts or questions? We have just a couple minutes before we close. Any thoughts? on gentleness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we tend, in our culture, we don't tend to be physically violent. It's not, at least most of us, I hope. You may come fist fight me afterwards, but you know, our aggression tends to take the form simply of words, or maybe of passive aggressive, like, you know, I don't know, doing little actions that annoy other people. But typically, it's our words, and that's where the domain of gentleness really applies significantly to us. Yes. There's an innate gentleness that accompanies pretty much everyone, unless you're psychopathic or something like that. That if there's an infant or a toddler or a little child, that you're going to be gentle with that child. You're not going to be overbearing on that child. Why aren't you walking faster? You know, or you know, did you really use the bathroom again on yourself? Or you know, whatever else. We know intuitively and instinctively as parents, or as not even parents, but anyone knows, oh no, I'm going to be gentle with that child because they're fragile, because they don't know better yet, because I'm going to be patient with them. That the Lord has given us that gentleness naturally towards children. And we see here that Paul uses that illustration of parenting to the way that he responds with others under his care, that he saw them as his children, as it were. And I think that can be a helpful frame for us as well, to start to view everyone as, not as your children, but as those to whom you ought to extend that same gentleness and care and tenderness. You know, if we start to see everyone as little babies, you know, in diapers, then maybe that helps with our gentleness a little bit. And when people are making a mess of themselves, that we can be patient to help clean them up. Good. Well, we're out of time, so let me close us in prayer. But if you have any other thoughts and things, I'd love to chat with you afterwards. So let me pray for us to close our time.